Okay, Psalm 37. We are going through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we started in Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. And tonight, we are in Psalm 37, verse 10. And this is our second time through the Old Testament. We went from Genesis to Malachi, back to Genesis, and now we're in Psalm 37. Let's pray before we start. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you so much for this time, Lord. In your word, and I know for certain, Lord, I need it as much as anybody in this room. So I pray that you would, even as you've started feeding my soul, that you would continue to do that. In Jesus' name, Lord, I just want to personally thank you for these psalms, which have been my life. Breath and blood and everything else for so many years. I thank you, Lord. And you put them right in the middle of the Bible just to show us, Lord, they'd all belong right in the middle of our souls as we feed off of you, Lord. I pray, God, in Jesus' name, speak to us. Amen. Psalm 37. So last week, if you were here, you remember. If you've never given a sermon in your life, if you've never preached a sermon, I will tell you, you can preach a sermon from Psalm 37. You can open up your Bible and get in front of a bunch of people. It's really easy. Psalm 37, verse 3 says, trust in the Lord. Verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Verse 7 says, rest in the Lord. And verse 9, here in verse 9, it says, wait on the Lord. And that's a sermon in and of itself that anyone will be blessed by. You can bless someone just by sharing those words. Trust in the Lord, delight yourself in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, rest in the Lord, and wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. That's sort of where we left off last week. It was 9 verses we were in last week. So you wait on the Lord, meaning you don't run ahead. You wait as God works, you wait. As he works in preparing whatever he's going to do in your life, he's preparing a certain thing for you to do. And rather than run ahead and getting ahead of him, you just let him prepare. That way when it's time for him to say, go, everything's prepared for you. He's worked it all out. And then verse 10, it says, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. Just yesterday, I was speaking with someone who was like, you know, I know all the verses in the Bible about God chastening his own children, disciplining his own children when they do things wrong, or sometimes we just need discipline for discipline's sake, not because we've done anything wrong, but because he's training us. But they said, what about like when a wicked person, what about them? You know, what about them being judged on this earth, not in hell? They'll be judged in the final judgment, but on this earth. And I was sharing with this person, oh, there is so many verses in the Psalms about that, including verse 10, for yet a little while, it may not seem little for you, but a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. The Bible says, whatever man sows, he will reap. And that's not only talking about eternity, that's talking about in this life. In order to live, you have to, whether you're a wicked person or you're a, well, by the way, I hope you're not a wicked person, by the way, I just need to say that. I hope you're not wicked. I know none of you are. But or you're a righteous person, even someone who's out there doing wickedness, they need to feed off of something that is good, something righteous, something, so many people, it's been said before that the United States is living off the deposits of Christians that lived before, and that's very true. Because if all that was deposited before, and I'm talking about our country that was established by Puritans, by Christians, but and then just about every 40 or 50 years, there's just been a revival that has established a foundation, and the foundation has been built upon. Well, those who are out there living today, and they are full on agenda trying to destroy everything that is good in this country, they're still able to do it because they're living in a place where there are deposits that have already are already been in place from previous generations, deposits of righteousness, which has resulted in a judicial system, which is good, which has resulted in the police force, the financial system, and the integrity of the financial system, and the justice and the courts are all things the wicked have today that they're kind of living off of, just the fact that we have food and road and transports. All this, it's tied back to previous generations, which there were revivals. There was righteousness that was established, and out of that, there was prosperity. And but it says here that the wicked, eventually, you will look for them, and they will be no more. Meaning, eventually, their own wickedness, whatever man sows, they will reap. It's just going to consume them. I have a good friend who's a pastor, and I walked through a major church split that he had in his church, and it was just so painful, because there was just a group of people in his church, and since I know this person really, really well, and I trusted what he was saying. And every time I hear of a church split, it's the same story every time. There's grumblers and complainers, and it grows. And I walked through this trial with them, but all these people wound up leaving and starting another church. And I remember telling him, it's just going to be a matter of time till that thing is done. And so I called him, I don't know, a few years after. I said, what happened to that church? It came to nothing. Why? Because the people, the grumblers and the complainers who all left and started a new church, what will they be doing to each other within a year or two? They're going to be grumbling and complaining and doing the same thing with each other that they were previously doing. And so that wickedness has a way of collapsing in on itself. David says, for yet a little while, verse 10, and the wicked shall be no more. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth. Anyone recognize that? Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. We've been in it on Sunday morning. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. That's not talking about heaven. That's talking about now. The Bible says, seek the Lord. If you seek him, and you will find him. If you search with him for all your house, if you search for him with all your heart, and one of the things that you will find is peace, an abundance of peace, an abundance of peace. I was just in a chapter, Isaiah chapter 55 this morning, which is kind of funny. The first verse says, ho, in the King James. Ho, as in H-O, which I think it means everyone listen to me. And it says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. And then it says, listen carefully in verse 2, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight itself in abundance. Not talking about physical things. Your soul will delight itself in abundance, just the abundance of the goodness of God. I was also in Psalm 42 this morning, which starts off, and we'll get to it soon. Verse 2 actually says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And it's not like when we find God, he's going to give you a physical cup of water. This is talking about God satisfying you abundantly. And it says here in verse 11 of Psalm 37, with the abundance of peace. Verse 12 says, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. But the Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. So we're fretting. Remember, the first 9 verses talks about do not fret, do not worry, do not fear. Fret. It leads only to harm, verse 8 says. As we're fretting, because verse 1 says, because of evildoers, we're seeing all kinds of evil in the land, and sort of evil taking over, institutionalizing evil, says the Lord is laughing. Now, somehow he's laughing without mocking, because so we laugh at the wicked. He's not mocking them. Like, look at these, because he created them in his image. Chapter 2 of Genesis says, let's make man in our image. So in the image of, so male and female, he created them. Everyone is created in the image of God, and it's not to be mocked at. But he's laughing just at the thought that they actually think they're going to out-duel God, that they're somehow going to bring God down, that each generation, if you like history, even if you don't like history, you do any history search of these sort of philosophical movements that introduce a version of atheism, meaning life without God. Sometimes it's not full, rarely is it full on atheism, but it's like God is up there, man is fully capable without God to progress, and any belief in God and foolishness. But every single time when you read them, they always portray themselves as modern, as progressive, like we have grown out of these old-fashioned beliefs in God. And every one of them, just generation after generation, they collapse, because you cannot beat God. God's not going to be snuffed out. He is not. And so Voltaire, by the way, he lived in the late 1600s, is a famous one. He said, within 100 years, the Bible will be completely outdated. People won't even know what it is. And he's sort of the godfather of the modern Enlightenment. And, you know, the Bible's the best-selling book still in 2024. And it has been, as long as they've been keeping records, I'm sure. The Lord laughs at him, verse 13, for he sees that his day is coming, verse 14. The wicked have drawn the sword, have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Verse 15, their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Verse 16, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. The little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. So Proverbs 15, 16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. You know, having gone to Haiti probably about 30 times, we're going to try to get back. We haven't been able to be there in 4 years now. It's been actually exactly, I was there in October, the year of the pandemic, 2020. But you figure out over time, because there's very poor there and there's very rich, and you figure out over time that the very poor are a lot happier than the very rich. It was without a doubt. It's just as true. A lot of the riches there and here and everywhere that accumulated by wickedness, somewhere the wealth of the wealthy, a lot of times it's traced to something that's just really, really evil. And in Haiti, I've learned, of course, I've traveled to other countries where there's poor and there's rich. There just is this tendency to, with the poor, with as little as they have, they wind up being happier. For a long time now, I feel like the lower middle classes, like in the Bible Belt, in the South, you go through these, you know, they're not poor, they're not slums, but they're not even middle class. But I've noticed, I lived there for 12 years, I've just noticed those are the happiest people on the earth. They're not even middle class. They're relying on their paycheck every week, but they really believe the Bible. And the little that they have is better than what everyone else has. They're like the happiest people. They haven't become burdened down by things. They're just relying on the Lord from year to year and week to week. And so it really is true. A little that a righteous has, a man has, is better than the riches of many weak, wicked. Of course, Paul warns Timothy. This is saying, warn the wicked, because those who chase after riches will be pierced with many sorrows. Verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Now that's a really good verse. The Lord upholds the righteous. You know, that there's some folks, even in the church right now, that they're under some really rough situations at church, for example. And, I mean, in their job, for example. And it's really good to get into some of these psalms where we are reading promises like this. The Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. And so, the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. The days of crisis, people should be able to observe you in a time of crisis and say, well, that person is handling this general calamity in our land much better than everyone else. I noticed that in the pen, Well, at 9/11, everyone was so living in such fear at the time, and there was these crazy things like anthrax, that poison was showing up at government offices, and people were really worried at the time. And I've shared with you before, I remember our hairdresser telling Steffi and I, "You're the only people I've seen that are peaceful." The same thing happened in the pandemic, by the way. In the pandemic, you know, men and women of God really were able to walk with peace. And on one side, there's people filled with fear. On the other side, there's people just drooling and bursting with pride. But then there were spirit-filled people just walking. And it says here, "And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied with what? The Lord. The Lord himself." Of course, in the days of famine means when there's no food. The Lord also provides for his people, even in times of great crisis. "But the wicked shall perish," verse 20, "and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away." And, you know, you can imagine being in Nazi Germany and being a real spirit-filled Christian. And, you know, that started off really in the early 30s, and it went right to 1945. You can imagine 5 or 6 years into it going, this feels like an eternity, and I'm sure it was. I'm sure even for Americans who are sending all their sons off to war and daughters in that war, 1941 to 1945, they're just thinking, "Wait a second, what's wrong with this? What about Psalm 37, Lord, verse 20, which says the wicked, like smoke, they will vanish away?" Sometimes it's longer than we'd like. But eventually, in history attests to the wicked vanish away. Verse 21, "The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous show mercy and they give." We're coming up on that in the Sermon on the Mount. A righteous person lends. A righteous person gives. What is righteous? It's doing right in the eyes of the Lord. But the righteous show mercy. There was a season of my life where I was around a number of Christians, and they didn't like ever helping the homeless or anything like that, because they would say they're lazy, they should go get a job. And of course, there may be some truth to that, but what's wrong with that? Well, number one, they're judging them. Number two, there's no mercy. Where's the mercy? It says right here, "The righteous show mercy and give." Now, I'm not advocating handing out cash. We don't do that, because we know people who have lived in these communities, and they're like, "Don't do that. They're just going to buy drugs, give them food, or spend time with them, or whatever." But I still have Christian friends that say, I still give them cash, and because the Bible tells me to, and it's up to the Lord to deal with them. But it's that heart of mercy. The righteous show mercy and give. Because a lot of times people, they need help, financial help, because of their own sin. But how many times, because of your own sin, have you been in a place where you really needed mercy, and you're not going to turn around and be merciful? The righteous show mercy and gives. Verse 22, "For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off." And you know, every excuse we have to read about the millennial reign, we should probably do that. So I'm just going to use that verse as an excuse to talk about the fact that eventually the righteous will inherit the earth, and it won't be like the wicked are going to come up and defeat them ever again. It'll be this millennial reign where Jesus Christ is reigning, where people who were faithful, part of the body of Christ, are being used by the Lord to govern the earth. If that sounds weird. Yeah, it sounds weird, but Jesus talks about it repeatedly. This will be a reign for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 1 says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven. And this is right after Jesus comes, right after the second return, not the second return, the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus, his last words were to his disciples in Acts chapter 1 that he would return, that he was going to return. And chapter 19 of Revelation describes that return. He's going to defeat all the wicked on planet Earth. And then after that, it says, an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil, and bound him up for 1,000 years. So right now, we're operating every single day battling the devil. Now, we have full victory, but we are. We are battling the devil every day. When I say the devil, the demonic realm, because a third of the angels in heaven were cast out along with Satan, says earlier on in Revelation 3. And it says that, verse 3, he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more for 1,000 years. So nations are being deceived right now by the devil. I think that's pretty obvious, don't you? But it is true. Nations throughout the world are being deceived. But after these things, he must be released for a little while, meaning after 1,000 years. But then verse 4 says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus Christ and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Jesus for 1,000 years. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. That's talking about you. Now, that may be shocking for you. Someone just said a couple weeks ago, why does this church never talk on the book of Revelation? I said, well, we just finished a study in the book of Revelation last summer. You missed it. Apparently, you weren't paying attention. Pastor Eric went through all of this last summer. But 1,000 years, the meek will inherit the earth, it says. And for 1,000 years, there won't be Satan deluding nations. It says Jesus will rule with a rod of iron at that time, meaning people don't get away with anything anymore. So there's a certain mystery to this 1,000-year reign. Like, what's it going to be like? You know, this kind of thing. But I do think of it especially when I'm out in mountains. I was out in mountains a couple weeks ago in New Hampshire, and last summer in South America, I just was out in the mountains all the time. And it's like, wow, in the millennial reign, it's just going to be just living in the beauty of this earth, this astonishing beauty for 1,000 years. And the devil's not going to be nagging at me, trying to disrupt me enjoying this. The meek shall inherit the earth, Psalm 37 says. They shall inherit the earth. So that's a promise. And from time to time, you will speak with someone who doesn't believe that there's going to be 1,000-year reign of Jesus on this earth. And they just think that after Jesus returns, he's going to do away with the earth, and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. It won't be on this earth. It'll be like some different thing on a different planet or something like that. It's unclear what they believe. But I remember Pastor Eric telling me a long time ago when we were discussing this, it doesn't really make any sense, does it, that God would create this incredible earth, put Adam and Eve on it, and in a very short span of time, relatively speaking, Satan comes, deceives, everything's, all creation was corrupted because of that, and there will never be a time in human history where we'll see the earth operating as it should be for a long time. It doesn't make any sense. To me, it doesn't. I don't know about you. No, there is going to be a time. It's a 1,000-year reign. The meek will inherit the earth. Then the Bible says after the 1,000-year reign, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But anyway, all that to say that the meek are going to inherit the earth. Verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I really like that. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm never going to be perfect. But if I'm walking in the Spirit, if I'm surrendering myself to Jesus Christ every morning, which I do, I get up in the morning first thing and I just surrender myself to Jesus, I can know that my steps are being ordered by the Lord, notwithstanding an incredible amount of calamity going on around me. Like, I may not feel at all like my steps are ordered by the Lord. I just may feel this is chaotic, everything that's going on. But your steps are being ordered by the Lord. When you look back at that chaotic season of your life, you will see, wow, the Lord ordered my steps. And it says here, and God delights in his way. Please underline that. Please circle it. Please highlight it if you have. God delights in your way. You actually can do something that can delight the Lord. I don't know if you've heard of the religion of deism. Like, Thomas Jefferson was a deist, although I think he called himself a Christian, because, like I said a few weeks ago, you don't get elected in this country, at least up until now, if you say you're not a Christian. But for that's been our history, which is, praise the Lord for that. But he was a deist. Ben Franklin was a deist. There were also, George Washington was Christian. There was a lot of the founding fathers were like big time Christians. But deism was very popular in the United Kingdom and on both sides of the Atlantic there and when this country was established. And deism, what it is, it's still people all over the place are deists, but today, but they just don't call themselves deists. A deist is a person who, they believe there's a God, deist. Dios, they believe in God, and he put the earth on its axis, spinned it, and he's off, but he's just sort of out there, and he's not engaged or involved on planet Earth, nor does he particularly care that much. I mean, he cares enough, he's doing things here, but there's no real true way to get really connected to him. That's a deist. People don't call themselves that anymore, but there's a lot of people who believe that. But a deist wouldn't say a verse like this. They would look at a verse like, God delights in your way. If you are surrendering your life to Jesus Christ and you're walking in the Spirit in spite of everything that you're facing, and you're still walking with joy, how can you have joy? Because I know that this thing, God has put it in front of me, and I'm just going to walk in joy because I know that he decided for me to walk through it and to offer my life as a living sacrifice to him. And I have joy in that. God delights in that. You can delight in God. And most people on planet Earth, they have not the slightest clue. Speaking of laughing, it's a laughable joke to think that you can actually delight the God who created all 100 billion of those stars out there. It's absurd that he's going to care so much about one person out of 7 billion people that he's actually going to delight in them. That's absurd. That's a beautiful thing about our faith. It's very personal. In one sense, it is true that God loves you as if there's no one else on planet Earth. He loves you that much. You're a son, you're our daughter. He delights in your way. It says he delights in his way. And I'm literally almost once a week sharing that picture in Mark chapter 14 of the woman who broke the alabaster jar with 300 with costly perfume that cost 300 days' wages, and she broke that jar, meaning she can't get the oil back, and she took it, the oil, and she anoints Jesus' head. Everyone saying, "What a waste." But Jesus is saying, "No, she does something good for me." He delighted in it. It's just so much. She said, wherever the gospel is told, this story is going to be told. And it's the same thing. When you are going through absolute terrible trials, but you understand, well, the Lord knows about these trials, and he's told me to choose joy. I'm going to do it. He's delighting in your way. You may be hearing voices, even in your own head or the devil. What a waste, what a waste, what a waste. Just like those people surrounding that woman in Mark chapter 14. What a waste, what a waste, what a waste. Oh, yeah. But the Lord's delighting. The Lord delights in his way. Verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now old. Now I am old. And so here we learn that David is old here when he wrote this. This is a psalm of David. He's old here. A lot of those other psalms, he was in his like 20s. Those super intense ones that we've already been before here, where he's like crying out because Saul is chasing him, trying to kill him. We find out here he's old. He says, I've been young and now old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. And some of you have heard that study that was done of Jonathan Edwards, who was the most famous theologian or pastor that the United States ever had. He was in Northampton, and then he went out and he ministered to Indians after that. There was a study done of his descendants, and the descendants of another guy who lived at the same time, who was a person who was a criminal and a drunk. And they did a study of the descendants of the two. It was just amazing. The descendants of Jonathan Edwards, I mean, just all the pastors, the missionaries, the senators. His grandson was a vice president. Unfortunately, he was in a duel and killed someone. But his descendants were just the foundation that he started, where his descendants just after him, just the fruitfulness for generations. I think they did like three generations. And then the other guy, like you would expect, it was just people who were drunks, lifelong criminals, and people who just sowed to their own destruction from the beginning of their life to the end. It's a comforting thing knowing that your righteous life doesn't end with you. If Jesus tarries, if he waits, you're going to be reproduced in a way in your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Andrew Murray is one of my heroes. He wrote Abide in Christ and Waiting on God. He lived in South Africa in the late 1800s. Same thing. I mean, you just go through his descendants, and there's all these missionaries and things like that. And it's just no wonder. He was just such a tremendous man of God. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. I have this prayer in my prayer journal. I pray it at least once a week. Lord, I don't want to hold on to anything, and I just want to give away everything. And, of course, I'm a steward of my family and things like that. The Lord doesn't want me to empty my bank account and have no way to feed my family. But the point is, in this prayer, and I really believe the Lord gave me this prayer, Steve, just pray that you hold on to nothing and give away everything. It's, don't hoard your life, the people in your life. Just give them away. Give away your children. Don't try to keep your children, especially, you know, after they've left the home. Don't try to keep control. Just don't hold on to anything and give away everything. And it's just a wonderful prayer the Lord has put on my heart. It goes on and it says, where am I here? Okay, I see. He is merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Verse 27, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. So last week I spent about 8 minutes on Psalm 37, verse 3, which just says, trust in the Lord and dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. So I'm not going to spend another 7 minutes on that, except to say the Lord, it says dwell forevermore. What on earth does that mean? Just be okay with simplicity. Be okay with just living a simple life. Just being a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, or a single person, just living for the Lord and not getting any attention, not becoming world famous, just dwelling in the land. Dwell forevermore. Verse 28, for the Lord loves justice. You know, that is important that we understand. There's another verse that says in Psalms that says, God is judge. Because I'm telling you, sometimes it just looks like justice has gone awry. And there's even sometimes where Christians are falsely accused and have to really be clinging to the Lord for justice. And he does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. So that, again, that's another sort of Revelation 20 thing where there's going to be a time where they dwell in it for a really, really long time. Verse 30, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. You know, this is a difficult verse because what does that mean? It's none of his steps shall slide. That means I'm never going to stumble. What does it mean? You know, it's interesting that, you know, you look at Abraham and like in Romans chapter 4, it says of Abraham that he walked in faith without wavering. And, you know, we know he went to Egypt and gave his wife to Pharaoh and then did the same thing again. I mean, he obeyed his wife and took Hagar. I mean, his feet did slip, right? So what did verses like this mean? His feet did slide. His steps did slide. Well, it's interesting how the blood of Christ, when a story is told, that the mistakes of his life are not the story of his life. By the way, it says the same thing of David in the New Testament, that he lived a life just wholly devoted to the Lord. It says those things. And it's interesting how the blood of Christ has a way of bringing our story, when all is said and done, and it's like, that's what that guy's life is like. That's what that woman's life is like. It says, none of his steps shall slide. We know our steps are going to slide. But when our life is over, or people are talking about our life, is that going to be the story that people tell? That his steps just had a way of sliding, like it was just one backslide after another? Or is it going to be like this? None of her steps slid. None of his steps slid. He lived a faithful life. She lived a faithful life. Verse 32, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. And it is absolutely true to this very day that, you know, once you start living for the Lord, the righteous will try to slay you. Now, it's not killing you. I just remember that soon after I became a Christian in the 90s, the Promise Keepers movement rose up. And it was just a bunch of guys getting into stadiums. It was a remarkable move of the Spirit of God by the coach of the University of Colorado? Is it the Buffaloes? That's very good. A guy from Colorado. And Deion Sanders is now their coach. If you don't know who Deion Sanders is, well, I think you're missing something. He's an interesting guy. I do believe he's saved. But the Promise Keepers movement, it was this remarkable Spirit of God where all these stadiums would be filled up with men, and preachers would come in there and just, you guys all have to repent. You got to love your wife, and this is how you do it. You die to your flesh. You serve her. You get up in the morning and do all the chores. And it was just pure men, you need to serve your wives. There's like 70,000 men. And all over the country. But after a while, you started, it's almost like clockwork. You started seeing these editorials slamming these things in the media, just slamming the Promise Keepers movement. It's like, wait, what is about this particular movement? I mean, I totally get it when we come out against the homosexual agenda, or when we come out against abortion. I understand why we're slandered then. But this was just simply to get deadbeat husbands to start living for the Lord and respecting their, respecting, not only loving, but respecting their wives. It didn't matter. You would see these editorials come out and just ripping the thing to shreds, this movement. Rest assured that the wicked will seek to, verse 32, will seek to slay the righteous. The wicked will seek to slay him. Verse 33, the Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he's judged, speaking of the righteous. Verse 34, again, we're told to wait on the Lord. Don't run ahead of God. And we used the example last week, if you're if you're not married and you don't like the fact that now you're in your 30s and you're not married yet, or you may be even in your 40s, that doesn't mean you're supposed to go and look for your spouse in a bar. You need, it's just taking, that's not waiting on the Lord. You're told to wait on the Lord. It doesn't mean you don't pursue a wife or pursue a husband in a Christ-like manner. But you don't take things into your own hand. Wait on the Lord. Keep his way. Meaning, obey the word of God. Do things his way. And he shall exalt you to inherit the land. Now, sometimes, you know, just in the financial realm, it's like when we're, you know, in your 20s, and you're just getting started off making money, and you're like, I don't really like this waiting process to get to the place where I'm a little bit more financially stable. So, you know, I'm just going to go off and do this thing and that thing. And so many people have been ruined with get-rich-quick schemes. They haven't waited on the Lord. Waited on the Lord. My first job that I ever had was was working for a government agency, going after people who, men and women who were pitching these schemes to the public and ripping them off. If it's too good to be true, it really is. Just wait on the Lord. Just wait on the Lord. And keep his way. 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's 1 Timothy chapter 2, just the importance of just not running ahead of the Lord. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And, you know, just when we think of farmers, it takes a while for those apple trees and cherry trees and big trees to start producing a crop. So wait on the Lord. Keep his way. He shall exalt you in the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. And every time I read this, I lived in Massachusetts till I was 9, and I moved all over the place with my parents, and lived in Georgia for a while in the late 80s and early 90s. And I'm sorry if you've heard this illustration before, but every time I read this verse, I think of kudzu. K-U-D-Z-U. It's this plant in Atlanta that grows a foot a day, 60 feet in 1 year. And if you can Google it and see, you'd be driving down the highway and the kudzu completely covered the forest. Someone actually brought it into the States in the 50s as an ornamental shrub. And then the thing just took off, and they just didn't know how to control it. You would drive for miles. You didn't see any trees on the side of the road. Kudzu just covered all the trees. You can Google it. Not now, after. But it just killed everything. Wickedness has the tendency to do that kind of thing, like take over in a very, very short period of time. I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like kudzu, like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. But mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. Every person I have ever witnessed, and I've been around for a while now, that I have seen forsake sin and start walking in righteousness. Again, just start the clock from ticking and you will see just peace and blessing will start to just be added to that person's life over time. And sometimes it takes a number of years. But the theme here is wait on the Lord and keep his way. Just do work slowly, do things right, and over time, God will prosper you. The Lord will prosper you. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. I don't know how many people that over the years were, there's just been a number of them. I remember there was a guy in the Bible study before we were in a church, and he knew the guys in the union were making 50 bucks an hour, and he just didn't want to go to Home Depot and make minimum wage. And so he just didn't work. And all he did was complain and about how unfair the world was. And we're like, just go to Home Depot and start your job. And this is literally like over 25 years ago. And it was just so sad because just over the years, he just wouldn't do honest, hard work and get paid very little. He just wouldn't do it. And he's so mad at just the union guys. They know someone. That's why they got that job. And he was just filled with bitterness. And Stephanie and I ran into him, like, I don't know, it was about 5 years ago. And he's still, like, roaming the streets. And there's just bitterness in his heart. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, verse 37, for the future of that man is peace. He was surrounded by his family or whatever, or his Christian friends. Stability, peace, the goodness of the Lord. Verse 38, but the transgression shall be, but the transgressor shall be destroyed altogether. The future of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. You know, you read a psalm like this, and it's important that you not take one of these verses and make a hard and fast promise of it. And I see this, you know, too often where they will, basically the principle of Psalm 37 is wait on the Lord, do good, and over time God's going to prosper you and deliver you. And that is the state, the history of the people of God. But what it doesn't mean is that the Lord will not take people, even in their youth, even in the flower of their life, and they'll die from, the brother in the hospital had leukemia and he died, and he was so filled with the Holy Spirit and joy, but he was 25 years old. We baptized him in his hotel room about 6 weeks ago, and he just died. Not to mention the fact that in Acts chapter, in the book of Acts, you have James getting killed. In Acts chapter 12, so one of the apostles was killed. There's just one verse about the apostle James. It says, then Herod killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Just one verse, that's it. He goes on, starts talking about something else. Meanwhile, Stephen, who was not an apostle, there's a very long chapter about that guy, 60 verses. He was stoned, so he was taken away as well. And so the Lord does choose for some people who are living for him to be struck down, even at an early age. And it's difficult over the years in the hospital visits. A lot of times in the hospitals, we don't know the people that we're visiting very well. They're not from our church. They're from other places. And some people will come in. They'll come into the room and claim that the person is going to be healed. And then they die. And they're always using, you know, Psalm 37, Psalm 91, they're often using psalms like this. And it's a big mistake to be taking one of these verses and using it as something that is sort of a guarantee, a promise. There's no question at all that you know you will be rescued. There's many verses here along those lines. Verse 24 says, though the righteous fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Well, you know, sometimes the Lord does gather people to himself for eternity, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Some of the most well-known Christians were cut off at an early time, but nevertheless, it is important that you understand that the history of God's people is prosperity, both physical and spiritual. Always spiritual, but some always spiritual, and most of the time physical. You can just follow God's people, follow the history of the Jews when they were doing well, and the Lord prospered them. So Psalm 37, it's a good psalm to just get lodged into our hearts. Get lodged into our hearts. What time is it right now?
8:31.
It's 8:31? Oh my. That's very late. That says 9:15. That says 10:45. And this is the one night that I don't have my phone with me. Can we close with a worship song? Maybe it's a worship chorus. Why don't you all stand up? We'll close with a worship song. And so, wow, we finished Psalm 37. Why don't you stand and we will worship our wonderful, righteous, loving, merciful Lord.